Do you remember the first time that you were shocked and disappointed by how the world worked? I mean, that's a rhetorical question, Micah, but okay. I was raised in a home where a precept was instilled within me that if I wanted good things from the world, I needed to put good things into the world. And the idea of balance was kind of paramount in my mind. It is, we needed to have things balanced, and as long as I was doing what I was supposed to do, I would get what I needed to get. I was the good child, and I tried hard to be that. I mean, you know, I was the one that my mom knew. She told me to do it. I was going to do it. I was the one who, if I did anything that was wrong, I told on myself before they found out about it. I could have gotten away with so much stuff in my lifetime, and I didn't do it because I would feel the most extreme guilt, and I would tell on myself. And honestly, up until second grade, that precept proved to be true in my life. If I put good things out, I got good things back. And then in second grade, I had changed school districts the year before, and I moved up into second grade, and we moved classes twice a day, but my main teacher was Mrs. Thompson. I loved Mrs. Thompson. She was, even to my second grade standards, she was a beautiful woman. You know, I loved, you know, she was nice to look at as a second grade little boy just sitting there, and she was sweet, and she loved on you. I mean, you was just one of those, you know, things where this was a great teacher. And we were about three quarters of the way through the year, and she had always been great to us. And this one time, we're in class, and she has somebody come to the door, knocks on the door, and she goes to the door. She has to talk to somebody in the hall, so she steps out in the hall. And before she steps out in the hall, she says, okay, now I need you to work quietly on what I have left for you to do. Okay. I did that. My little friend Nicole next to me, she did the same thing. We sat there reading our books while the rest of the class erupted into chaos. I mean, it was just, we never moved. Nicole and I would sit there and occasionally we would look at each other and we would cringe knowing that Ms. Thompson was going to be unhappy. She was going to be downright mad because of what was going on. Ms. Thompson stuck her head in the door one time and told us to be quiet, and then she stepped back out. And so when she returned, I was relieved that she was back. The chaos was more than I could take. And then she asked a question. She said, raise your hand if you weren't talking while I was out of the room. And there were three of us that raised our hands joyfully, knowing our silence had paid off. Until she said, because you three can't be honest, you will rot 100 times. I will be quiet when the teacher is out of the room. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew chapter 5, he's been talking about all of these things, about what the kingdom of God should be like. The whole point here is that the kingdom of God should be, the citizens there should live their lives differently. And so there in Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 38 and read about 10 verses. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now and we thank you and we praise you for your blessings. Father, we ask right now that you would take this time and use it for your glory. Father, use me as a vessel, may the words that I speak be yours and yours alone. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for his sake. And all God's people said. The point of the Sermon on the Mount is that we are to be set apart. We are to be different. The citizens of the kingdom's life will be different and holy. We will be something other than what the world is. And sometimes being set apart requires a response opposite of our desires. Man, second grade me was mad. Mad. I went home and told mama I was so mad. I mean, you know. And my mama, whew, she's something else. But anyway, I went home and told mama. I wanted revenge. And of course, you know, Miss Thompson, she was so upset the next day. She could not believe that she had done that. But she, in her frustration, had turned around and come into a room that was in complete chaos. She couldn't be blamed for thinking that the people who were sitting in the middle of the room were lying, because guess what? You can't tell when you look in the door. You can't tell when you hear from outside. But when we're punished unjustly, when someone speaks lies about us, when someone takes from us, when somebody treats us badly, our desire is usually, well, I'll show them. I'll get them. You know, some of the highest grossing movies are those movies that are about revenge, right? That's what we do. And I mean, you know, and I've shared the meme before about church, you know, the Taken meme where you have Liam Neeson. I don't know who you are. And of course, my meme says, I'm going to find you and bring you to church. That's not what he says in the movie, right? In the movie, what does he say? I don't know who you are, but I have a very specialized set of skills, and I will find you, and I will kill you. That's what he says. That's what he means. And that is usually what we feel like. When someone comes at us unjustly, we want to show them. But being set apart requires our response to be different. It requires us to do things that we might not want to do. The things that Jesus lists here, even in our contemporary world, don't make any sense to us. We don't want to do those things. Turn the other cheek. Give your cloak also. Go the second mile. All of these things are things that we don't want to do. Yet, that's what being set apart would require of us. And when you look deep at these things, these are things that really mean something in Jewish thought. Because when he says that, if they smite you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. Well, the word here they are talking about isn't just hitting someone. It's not an uppercut. It's not a right hook. It's a backhanded slap. And if you backhand somebody on the right cheek, you know, you turn to them their left. What does that mean? Well, the left always means, because you would have to hit somebody on the left cheek with your left hand with a back slap. The left hand was the one you used for menial work. When it says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, your right hand was your holy hand in Jewish thought. Your left hand is your unclean hand. You used it for unclean things. And so when he says to turn the other cheek, it's this idea of if they come back at you again, they have admitted their uncleanness, because now they have to use their unclean hand for the next move when you turn your left cheek. This idea of standing firm in what God has called you to do. The deal is that being a citizen of the kingdom isn't about us. It's not about what we want. It's not about our way. It's about God's way. And God's way is not our way. God's way is not our way. The problem we have so often in our world and in our lives is we're trying to force our way to be God's way rather than making our way conform to God's way. God, I'm going to do this thing and I want you to bless it. I've decided. I've made all the plans. I've figured it all out. I know what it's going to cost. I know what I need to do. God, I'm going to do this and I want you to bless it for me. Rather than saying, Lord, what direction do you want me to go so that I can be in the place that you have already proclaimed is going to be blessed? I fear that the contemporary church sometimes has devolved into a very my way, me-centered experience. It's what I want. It's how I want it. It's when I want it. And it's only as much of it as I want. It's like going to Golden Corral. Remember Golden Corral? I want some macaroni and cheese, but I don't want any of the broccoli. I want chicken fried steak, but I don't want any of the ham. And that's kind of how we treat what God wants us to do. We treat it and we go, okay, God, I want a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but I'm going to leave that over there. But the unfortunate truth is, following God isn't a buffet. It's not a buffet. I've got to give what he puts out there. And if I want it, if I want to be nourished, I've got to have all of it. I can take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and I might get a little bit of blessing from it, but if I don't do all of what he's called me to do, if I don't do all of what he asks of me, then I find myself in a very bad situation, because it's not God's way to do only what I want. God says, I want you. I want all of you. I want a life surrendered. Your desires should be crucified. Literally, he wants you to faithfully follow him anywhere, always. Man, this is in everything you do. I want you to consider what I've asked you to do. In everything you do. Man, that's crazy in our line of thinking. That's crazy in our 21st century world, right? Because we go, well, does he really mean in everything? Well, I think he does. I don't know how many times I've had people come to me and say, well, surely Jesus really doesn't really want me to give up my kids. Yeah, I think he does. I don't think God really wants me to give everything. Well, I don't know. But if he doesn't, he's kind of lying. And if he's lying, he's not sinless. And if he's not sinless, his death didn't mean anything. If his death didn't mean anything, we're all here for nothing. Y'all should be home in bed in your pajamas. But these are the things he's called us to. He's called us to be different. He's called us to do these things and to give our life to him, completely surrendered, with our desires put away, faithfully following him anywhere, always. And then Jesus, after says all this stuff, turn the other cheek, give him your cloak also. You know, go 2 miles if they want you to go 1 mile. And that was, think about that one. It was law that if a Roman soldier came up to any citizen, he could say, I want you to carry my stuff for 1 mile. And they had to do it. Man, and to a Jew, a Roman was dirty. And they had to do it. And what Jesus says is, don't do it just one, do it two. Do more. You ever walked 1 mile with a heavy load? And Jesus says, do it twice. Think about that. You do it twice because you walk the 2 miles there, and then you got to come back and get your stuff. So you've walked 4 miles. Jesus has put it out there, and then he rocks our world, and he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Brother Troy, I don't even like them. I can't love them. Well, you know what? You don't have to like or feel good about somebody to love somebody. Here's the deal. Your feelings have nothing to do with biblical love. Whew. Our world has taken that, and oh, love is this thing, and I say love, and we get all these warm fuzzies, but the problem is that same word, I can say I love pizza, and I love my wife. But we mean two different things, I hope. If you don't, there's a lot more problems there. But still, we mean different things. And we think about, oh, man, think about your favorite food that you love. And every one of us has a food. And we go, oh, and your mouth starts watering. You can taste it. But that's not the love that Jesus is talking about. It's not your favorite person. It's not anything like that. This love, biblical love, is about actions and not feelings. It's about doing what God has called you to do, even when you don't feel like it. And you know, we think this is radical for us, but we're missing a part of this because we're sitting in a 21st century American church. Because even today, a good Jewish worship service will start, like we see in the Old Testament, with a series of blessings and a series of curses. Basically, and I don't know all of them, so I'll just kind of put it this way. Blessings upon those who bless us. Cursings upon those who curse us. In fact, if it wouldn't have been for that, there's a good chance today we would have been meeting in a Jewish synagogue. Because in the first century, the reason the way Christians broke apart from the synagogue was that the synagogue added a curse at the end of their cursings. And especially cursed are the Nazarenes, the followers of Jesus. They had to make a choice. I either continue to worship how I've always worshiped, or I decide to stand for God. I decide to do what I'm supposed to do and break away. And that's what they had to do. And so when Jesus says to these Jewish people, bless those who curse you. But we've always been trained to curse those who curse us. We've always been trained to put those out there, to bless those who bless us and to curse those who curse us. Jesus to these Jewish people says, bless those who bless you and bless those who curse you. That was radical. That was different, and it was mind-blowing. What do you do with that? What in the world do you do with cursing those people blessing those people who were cursing you? I mean, it's the same for us. There is somebody who came to your mind for all of us when we read this passage. There is somebody that came to your mind. You may think there's not, but there's always somebody, and for some of us there's a long list. We have a list of somebodies that comes to my mind on how do I do this. But Jesus here says, I know when you think of them, what you really want to do is just slap them upside the head. But I want you to pray for them instead. And he doesn't mean I want you to pray for their demise. He doesn't mean, Lord, I pray that their power would go off today and they would have 2 flat tires. And nothing bad on them, Jesus, but just enough that they're inconvenient. He doesn't mean that kind of prayer. That's not what he's saying. Jesus says, pray for their blessings. Lord, I know they meant ill for me. But Father, bless them. Build them up. Show them your way. Give them things that they need. Give them things that they don't need. Now, why would Jesus ask that? Why would Jesus tell us that? Why would Jesus say that the kingdom of God is so radically different? Because that's hard to do. That's hard to sit down and to pray for someone who's radically coming after you. That's hard. I mean, how do you do that? Why would he ask that? It's because the kingdom of God transcends our feelings into obedience. Because the world follows its feelings. Believers should follow God. The world follows its feelings. The number one excuse and rationale I get for sin from people is, well, it feels good and it's not hurting anybody, so it can't be wrong. Okay, that is completely contrary to everything the Word of God says. Because we're told in the Word of God that the heart is deceitful above all things. What I'm feeling may not be exactly what God is telling me. Because he goes on to say, what? If you love those who love you, where's the reward in that? Even tax collectors do that. Even the worst of the sinners love those who love them. It's easy for me to love my mama. I love my mama. I can't help but love my mama. Even when I was the maddest I've ever been at my mama, I love my mama because she was mama, right? That's it. But it's harder for me to love the man who's in prison for molesting my niece. That's a harder love. That's a harder struggle. Because I don't feel like loving him. Jesus says, I'm calling you to do something different. I'm asking you to move beyond your feelings. I'm asking you not to simply do what you desire or what makes you feel good, but I want you to obey. I want you to be set apart. I want you to be, he ends it with what? Perfect. You know, we're called to strive to be something we cannot attain. And human nature has a problem within it. If we see something as too hard, we just don't try. we use it as an excuse not to try. Brother Troy, I can't be perfect. Okay? Doesn't mean you can't try. How often have we looked at things and said, I can't do that, so I just don't try? I'm going to fail. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Doesn't mean we shouldn't stop trying to be perfect. Trying to be what God has called us to be. Because we're going to mess up. My greatest shame right now, see, I'm going to be very vulnerable right here. My greatest shame right now is my 4-year-old has a new word that he uses in the car. Moron. And he doesn't use it because of anybody except for me. Because I don't know that I'm showing the love that I need to show to that person who's cutting me off in traffic. Because we pull up to a stoplight. It's not the person's fault. They can't go. The light's red. But I got a 4-year-old in the back seat that says, come on, you moron, move! We're not perfect. Oh, his mama. But we find ways to say, well, I'll never get there. But we can catch ourselves doing these things and say, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to change that action. It's a road to growth. What he says here is to, you must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We're not going to get there in one day. We're never really going to get there, but doesn't mean we have to stop trying. Doesn't mean when we're confronted with our sins, we don't go, okay, I need to take a step back. I'm not loving like I need to love. Because often when we love someone like God has called us to love someone, it changes their world. I know I've talked before, a long time ago, about a church in East Texas that they always put a nativity scene up at the courthouse every Christmas. And then one year, an atheist in town sued, and they had to take it down. That church could have gotten mad. They could have done something else. But what they did was they adopted this person, and they began to love on him, to invite him to little things, to take gifts to him, to pray over him. And you know what? That man's a believer now because they loved on him, because they chose to follow Jesus. You know, when the world isn't nice, we must be better than the world. Because if we just act like the world, what's the world going to want to be? You're no different than me. We can't prove them right, but we do all the time. Maybe this morning, you've been struggling with this issue. You're trying to love people you don't know how to love. Well, now's the time to realize you don't have to like them. You don't have to feel good about them. All you got to do is follow what God would have you to do. Maybe this morning, maybe you find that you've been the person who's been slapping people on the right cheek. Maybe you're the person who's been offensive. Now's the time to say, Jesus, I'm done. I'm going to follow you. Maybe this morning you want to pray. The altar's open. I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to turn into missions or ministry. Maybe you want to join this church in membership. Maybe this morning you've never known Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've never known Him. And so if you don't know Him, you don't have the power of the Spirit to be able to love people that you don't like. You can't make those choices. You can't follow through. Why would you make those choices if you don't know Him, if you're not following Him? If that's you today and you want to know Jesus and you want your life to be different, you walk down and say, Brother Troy, I want to know Jesus, and we'll go from there. But wherever you're at, whatever you need, give it to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now and we thank you and we praise you for your blessing.